Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've preached on this before, but if the Lord would bless us, maybe there's some additional light that He might bless us with to present at this time. Hebrews chapter 12. As we begin Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse makes reference to Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is an excellent chapter dealing with faith. It tells us what faith is, and it tells us, folks, that we're just like you and I that had challenges and struggles and difficulties, but they were blessed of God to live their life by faith. They weren't perfect people. They didn't always achieve the mark all the time, but they did live their life by the faith that God had given them. And so they're written down. The Holy Spirit, as men were moved of God by the Holy Spirit, they specifically wrote down a list of folks, and these folks are to be used as a reference and as a source of encouragement for you and I. And so when we look at their life, when we look at the experiences that they had, when we look at the faith that God gave them and blessed them to be able to serve God with the faith that God gave them, we're to use that, and it's to be an encouragement for us. Now he starts out and he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need faith anymore, because we're going to be there and we're going to experience it firsthand. Those that have passed on, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our grandparents that are now with the Lord, they don't need faith anymore. Faith is something that we need while we live here on this earth. But when we get to glory, we're not going to need faith anymore. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he comes down and he talks about Noah. He talks about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob. He talks about Moses, emphasizes some of the patriarchs of faith, Jacob, Joseph, continues on down through the end of the chapter. And he talks about how that folks served God in the midst of their greatest hardships and in the midst of their greatest difficulties, and that how they were able to serve God all the way until He took them home to glory. Now, he starts out chapter 12 and he says, I want you to think back on chapter 11. He says, I want you to remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. I want you to remember David. I want you to remember all those folks and the examples of faith and how that they were godly and God blessed them to endure even persecution, even sometimes to the point of death. We are blessed not only in chapter 11, but we're blessed in all of the Old Testament, and we're blessed in all of the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul is a great example of a man that lived by faith. And he had many hardships. He suffered shipwreck. He suffered persecution. He suffered being stoned. He suffered being beaten. And the Apostle Paul yet continued on through the faith that God had given him. Now he starts out, and he tells us, he says, I want you to live your life. And he says, I'm going to give you some tips, if you will, some encouragement, if you will, for living your life and living it by faith. I think it was Mrs. Clary that chose the song that we just sang, Living by Faith. And how that is so appropriate for the chapters that we're looking at today. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Yes, we have a cloud of witnesses specifically in chapter 11. We also have in the New Testament the cloud of witnesses that we can look to, the Apostle Paul, to the disciples and others that lived their life by faith. But I believe that we're not stepping out of bounds to actually look at people that have touched our life, that we've known, that have already gone on to be with the Lord, that were examples of serving God with the faith that they had. How many of you here remember Edna Dolan? Edna Dolan lived to be almost 100 years old. Edna Dolan buried all three of her children. Edna Dolan started burying her grandchildren. Yet Edna Dolan continued on strong in the Lord until she was almost 100 years old, until the Lord took her home. Sister Dolan was another great witness of a cloud of faith. We could go down the list and name others. Brother John, Sister Laura, Brother Stamper, Sister Stamper, Brother Jackson, Sister Jackson. We could go through and name those. In fact, I was talking to Sister Kathy the other day about the church directory that we had back in 2007. It's almost completely different now than it was back in even 7 or 8 years ago, because so many of those folks have gone on to be with the Lord. But those folks, God used them to touch our life, and we're able to think back on the experience that we had with them and use it as an encouragement for us right now. It helps us now in the life that we live to be able to look back upon those witnesses, those godly witnesses, that the cloud of witnesses that we've been so compassed about with. That's just an extra added blessing here at Mount Carmel. That God has blessed us here at Mount Carmel with a really unique and diverse group of folks. I mean, if you look back. But each one of them have been used of God to touch our life and to help our life and to help us get further down this road, this journey that we're experiencing right here. Paul starts out here, assuming Paul is the one that writes this, the Holy Spirit inspired the author of it. But he begins to describe the life that we're living. From our conception until our death, and it can be described in a variety of ways, but in this example right here, he describes it, and he describes our life as a race. As a race. And then he begins to tell us how that as we are engaged in this race, how that we're to run this race most effectively, how that we're going to run this race and get through to the end, how that we're going to finish our course. And he gives us a list of things that are, first of all, encouragements in running the race. And then he also gives us a list of things that will slow us down in the race. Let's look at it. It's just a great example if we can get a grasp of it, if the Lord blesses us for a few minutes with His Spirit. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. First of all, he says, in running the race, it'll be a great encouragement to you if you look back upon these examples of faith. It'll be a great encouragement to you if you look back upon those that have touched your life, that God has blessed to touch your life, and to be an encouragement to you. So many that we've been blessed with that have touched our life, that help us as we're running this race. But then he comes down and he says, In running this race, he said, you're going to have a tendency to become weary. I don't have to run very long and very far before I get weary. He says, you're going to have a tendency to become weary, or you're going to have a tendency to want to quit. He refers to it as fainting. He says, you're just going to want to quit. well, is it really worth it to serve the Lord? And he says, here's two ways that Satan's going to attack you. He says, you're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, or you're just going to want to quit. Let's look at what he says. He says, let us lay aside every weight. The other day I was traveling down the highway, and a gentleman was running along the highway, and I can't comprehend running along a whole host of cars on the highway because you're breathing the exhaust of all the cars and these huffing and puffing deep breaths. And I just can't imagine how that could be good to breathe all that exhaust. But this fellow was running along the side of the highway, and in his arms, he had two weights. In his hands, he had two weights. Boy, he was just tossing those weights back and forth. Not super big weights, but probably 5 or 7 or 8 or 10 pound weights that he was holding on to as he was running down the highway. And I thought, most likely he's preparing for a race. I've seen folks that when they would run a race or when they were running, that they would strap weights around their ankles. But when the actual race comes, the weights come off. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, you're in a race. And how you endure the race is greatly affected by that faithful cloud of witnesses that you've been blessed to look to. But also it's going to affect how you endure in the race by how much you and I strap on or pick up and carry along with us as we're running this race. He says right here in the race that you're running as a Christian, he says the lesson is to get as light as you can. The lesson is to get rid of those weights that you're carrying in your hands. And the lesson is to get rid of those straps that are around your ankles. And you begin to run that race with as few and little hindrances as you can possibly have. He says, first of all, you've got a cloud of witnesses that you can look back upon. You've got a cloud of witnesses that are here in the in chapter 11. It almost sets the stage or sets the arena. It almost sets the stage that you've got a cloud of witnesses that are actually, by their example and by their life, they're actually cheering you on. You go to a ball game, and one vital part of it is the cheerleaders that have a vital role to cheer and get folks worked up and encourage them along. And what he says right here is that you've got a cloud of witnesses, and it's to encourage you along. But he said, as you go, he says it's very, very important that you put some things aside, that you put some things behind you, that you take some things off, that you lay some things down. And he said it'll make a big difference in running the race. Now, look at this little portion of verse 1. The race, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Let me comment on that just a second, and then I want to get on the last portion of this verse, the race that's set before us. But let us run with patience. That doesn't really, to me, if I were writing this, I probably wouldn't put in there that you run a race with patience. I mean, because the goal is to get to the finish line as quick as you can. But that's not the same way that God designed it. God designed it that we run this race, but we run this race with patience. And he tells us how to run this race with patience. He tells us we do it looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at what he says right here. It doesn't mean we run the race idly. It means that we continue on, but we continue on looking to Christ. Now look at what he says right here. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Did you know that every one of us are engaged in a little bit different, or maybe in some cases a whole lot different path? Your race is different from the person next to you. The race that's set before us, God has either designed or allowed the race that's set before us. Let me see if I can explain it this way. When I grew up in West Texas, I ran a little bit. I don't think you could classify me as a runner, but one time I did run 10 miles. One time and one time only. Never vowed not to ever do that again. But when I ran in West Texas, it was as flat as this floor up here. There's no hills, none whatsoever. I mean, unless they're man-made, not any hills at all. And so when I moved to Maryland, I thought, well, I might continue this running adventure for a little while. And I began to try to run, and I couldn't find a flat piece of ground to run on. And I found that it's either uphill or it's downhill in many cases. Now, I'm all signed up for going downhill. I can do that any day of the week. But I don't like the hills. The course was completely different. And when he says the race that's set before us, you may have some hills in your life, or you may even have some mountains in your life, or you may even have some Pikes Peaks in your life that the other person doesn't have in theirs. Your course may be completely different from the person that's next to you. The race that is set before us is different for every one of us. You might have it easily financially, and the person sitting next to you may have great financial hardship, and it may be all of their life. You may be blessed like Sister Perry to have good health until you're 99 years of age. Or you may be like somebody else that your health breaks at 20 years of age and you have one hardship after another all of your life. Mrs. Clary said to Sister Perry, said, "Looks like the Lord's been good to you." Sister Perry said, "Oh, He has. Well, He's been good to all of us. But He's been good to Sister Perry in a special way because her race didn't maybe include some of the same hardships that maybe you experience." You may say, well, with my children, I've got a whole host of kids, and with some of them it goes real smooth, and with others it's pretty rocky, and it may be different from the person that is sitting next to you. But whatever your lot is, that is the race that's set before you. Now, we'd like to avoid the hardships and avoid the difficulties, avoid the struggles. But did you know that that's not real life? It's not. Look at another thing that he says here. He says, let us run the race with patience that's set before us. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, that's where our faith comes from. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't go out and get faith. We don't buy faith. We don't earn faith. Faith is a gift from God. When we're quickened with the Holy Spirit, when we're made alive as a child of God, God gives us a measure of faith. And you and I have the privilege of exercising that faith as we live. And that's what he's talking to us about right here. Now he says, as you run this race, he said it's very important what you and I have our sights set on. My great-grandfather had an old plow. I don't know if you've ever even seen them. Probably not. It was old when I was a little boy. But it was a little metal plow that had a big wheel on the front of it and one little device that would plow one single row as you're going down. And so I thought, it'll be neat to help Granddad plow up a garden. And so Granddad would plow the garden, and he would use this old-timey plow, and it was actually my great-grandfather's plow. But he'd use it to plow up a row. And Granddad would say, now, when you start using this plow, he said, you pick a point up there, and you set your sights on that point, and you look right at that point as you're plowing that row. And I can remember as a little boy, 10, 12, 13 years old. I'd be pushing that plow along and it'd be turning up that old dry, crusty soil. And I was so proud of the row that I was making that I wanted to turn around and look back and admire that row. And do you know, without fail, every single time that I turned, even turned a little bit, I'd turn back around and I had gotten off on the row. Anybody here ever plowed a crooked row? Well, part of it's because we changed our focus. And he says right here that, he says, folks, you're engaged in a race. He said Satan wants to distract you on this side. He wants to distract you on this side. And if he can cause you to turn around and look back, then you're going to get off the path. And the row's going to be crooked. And if you really think about it in our life, if you look back upon our life on times that we've gotten off course, that we plowed a crooked row, it wasn't when we were looking to the Lord. It's when we were either looking at our own self, or we were looking at something else, or wanting to look at our own accomplishments, or wanting to turn around and look back, or look to the side. Maybe it's more appealing on this side than it is right straight ahead. And what he says is, in this race that you and I are engaged in, he says there is one focal point. And he says, if you're going to be victorious in this race, if you're going to persevere in this race, if you're going to continue steadfast in the race, he says there's one focal point for you to focus upon, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, looking unto Jesus. If we get off course, if we get a crooked road, the solution for it in every case is go back and say, what does Christ say about it? Doesn't matter what tradition is. Doesn't matter what maybe somebody's told you their experience was. What does Jesus Christ say about it? He says, in this race, you've got one focus, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, don't look behind. But in this race, and your race that's set before you is completely different with somebody else's race. Don't look at somebody else's race and say, well, boy, I wish I had their course. I wish that was the course that I had. He says, this is the course that you have that's set before you. The children that you have, the parents that you have. I've heard some folks say, well, I wish I had different parents. Well, you have the parents that God gave you. There are no perfect parents, but by the way, there's no perfect children either. These are the ones that God gave you. This is your race. You may say, well, it's hard or it's difficult. Well, the solution is look to Christ. Look at what he says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, there's a whole lot in there. I'm sure that I don't even understand or get. But Jesus Christ faithfully, obediently went to the cross. He had the power to call a host or legion of angels to deliver him. They didn't take his life. He gave up his life. He gave his life. But he says right here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I believe that part of that joy that was set before him is knowing that the price that he was paying was going to be 100% in full for you and I. He refers to you and I as jewels. We can't even refer to ourselves as that. Say, jewel? At best, I'm just an old hard rock or stone. They came up with the right term when they said hard shells, you know. He refers to you as jewels. He saw you even from before the time that he went to the cross. And he saw that he was paying that price for you. And that strengthened him in going to the cross. Now, you moms, little Elsa, we said, well, she was only in labor 2 hours. Well, I can assure you, I wouldn't want to sign up for 2 hours labor, or four, or six, or anything like that. But you know what? When she saw that little girl, and that little girl was laid in her arms, I don't care if it had been 12 hours, everything was all right. She wasn't thinking about that labor. She was thinking about that precious little child that was laid in her arms. And even though Jesus Christ experienced the death upon the cross, he tells us that he has us in his hands, or written on the palms of his hands. And I believe it's proof that he thought about you and I while he was enduring it. Now look at what he says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, oh, by the way, Christ was successful. He finished it. He paid the price, and the Father was satisfied. And by the way, he's in heaven right now, and he's there interceding for you and I, and he's victorious, and he was able to do it, and do it effectively, and the Father received it. And right now, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And by the way, he says we have the ability to commune with him and intercede with him. And he takes our prayers and he presents them to the Father. And I'm so thankful that he cleans them up and he presents it to the Father in a way of what our needs really are and not what we really ask for. Aren't you glad you don't always get what you ask for? Well, Jesus Christ knows what we need. And when he presents the request to the Father, he perfects it. But then he says again, and this is really good for us. All this is great stuff, but this is good. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ died for some of the very ones that were very likely crucifying him. Jesus Christ was crucified because of our sins, not his. And Jesus Christ endured it. Look at what he says. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Maybe young folks can't comprehend getting weary. Maybe you can. As you get older, that's a very real description. Some folks say, "I'm weary of life. I'm weary of my lot. I'm weary of the race that's set before me. I'm just weary." He says, lest we be weary or faint in our minds. That's where most of it takes place. Right here in the mind. He says, if you get weary, he said, you're thinking about the wrong thing. If you get weary, it's because you're looking around you. If you get weary, it's because you're looking at self. If you get weary, you're looking at this world and you're discouraged and you're despondent. If you get weary, you're looking at your shortcomings or the shortcomings of others. And that's enough to make us weary. But he said, rather than you get weary and even get to the point that you're ready to faint in your mind, maybe you don't even say it, maybe your wife or your husband doesn't even know it, but you get to the point that you say, I just about had it. He says, rather than get to that point, rather than get to the point that you are ready to faint in your mind, or you're so weary that you're ready to say, I'm out of this race. He says, rather than do that, he says, you take your mind and you go run and you focus it one more time on Jesus Christ. If you go over to the next chapter, and we'll not go into it, but he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 8 of chapter 13. Everything we know around us changes. Usually gets worse in many cases. Doesn't generally get better. He says that men wax worse and worse. But Jesus Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ was good for your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents. And he's there for you. You may be saying, well, this world is going in such a bad direction. I don't know what's going to happen to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Well, don't lose heart, because Jesus Christ is still on the throne. It's not out of his control. He can bring it back in subjection whenever he's ready to do that, when he chooses to do it. I don't worry a whole lot about it, because I know that ultimately it's not Washington that's in control. It's Jesus Christ that's in control. Washington, even Satan himself, or any of Satan's influences, can only do what God will allow them to do. So it's not out of control. God is in control. Jesus Christ is. He was in control yesterday. He's in control today. And the scripture says he's going to be in control forever. So until he chooses to come back, he's in control. And he's the same. And his power is not challenged or diminished. Well, this is a great, great portion of text. I'm just going to read through another lesson here in Hebrews 12. He tells us right here, he says, run the race with patience. Run the race with your sight set upon that great cloud of witnesses that have faithfully run the race. Run your race looking unto Jesus Christ. Let that be the focal point. And he says, as you run the race, lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset you. You've heard the term besetting sin. God knows what your besetting sin is. And in most cases, you know what it is. You may say, well, I have a whole bunch of besetting sins. But he says, with his strength, with his power, with his ability, we're able to lay it aside. You can't do it yourself. You say, well, I came from an Irish descent, and I've got a sharp tongue. I can't help it. That's not what he says right here. He says, you can lay it aside. You say, I'm troubled with temptations. He says, looking unto Christ, we have the ability to lay it aside. Now, Satan would convince you that you and I don't. Let's look at what he says right here. He says, run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ. Don't get weary. Don't pitch in the towel. Don't faint in your minds. And then he comes down in verse 5, and this is an hour's worth of great stuff right here, but I'm just going to read through it real quickly. He says, my son. He gives a description of who you are. If you're female, it could be as well, my daughter, but it's basically my child. My child. He said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. My father and my mother both believe very strongly in the scriptural example of spankings. It's embraced and taught in the Bible. You can go to the airport, you can go to the restaurant, you can go to the mall, and you can see folks that maybe they don't know that it's in the Bible, or they don't embrace it. And there's clear examples of that. But here's what we're taught in God's Word. My dad used to say, and I did not understand it. I didn't believe it, and I didn't understand it. He'd say, son, I'm doing this because I love you. I thought, that doesn't make sense. But you know what? He says right here that because we're His, He's not going to let us get by with what everybody else does. I don't know about you. Your kids may have said, well, the neighbors down the street get to do this. Why don't I? Why do I get punished for something that the neighbor's kids can do? Jesus Christ is saying right here, you are mine. And he says, when you get off course, he says, I'm going to, and this is what he says, I'm going to chasten you. Now he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord. I can remember, I'm confessing, but I remember I would get upset with my father for chastening me. I'd get upset, I'd get mad, I'd get bitter. And what he's saying right here is that you as a child of God, when God chastens you, don't you despise God for it. But in essence, as much as you don't like the chastening, you turn around and thank God because that bears witness that you're one of His. My dad never spanked the other kids that were down the street. He wanted to, but he didn't. He only spanked the ones that were in our household. Maybe it would have been helpful if Dad had. But he chose to spank the ones that were His. And that's what he's saying right here. Jesus Christ is saying, you are mine. I'm not going to let you live any kind of way. I'm going to chasten you if you get off course. And I'm doing it because you're mine. He says, now first of all, don't you despise me for chastening you. Because I do it because I love you. I don't think my dad knew that that was scripture when he was saying that, but it sure enough is. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He says, "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He says, you can go on down. He says, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us," verse 9, "and we gave them reverence. I didn't understand it at the time, but I'm so thankful now that my dad loved me enough to correct me." And he says, "And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, after a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I never got a spanking from my dad that it was, I said, "Boy, I'm excited about this." No, in fact, one time I ran from him. One time. And when he caught me, I got the spanking that I deserved, and then he stopped. And then he started again. He says, "Now this one's for running from me." Well, I learned real early on it just didn't pay to run. And do you know what? It doesn't pay to run from the Lord. You're not going to escape the hand of the Lord. You're not. Now, he says, "Our fathers corrected us and they punished us." And in some cases, fathers may go to an extreme. Or in other cases, they may not do it enough. But he says, when your heavenly Father corrects you, it is just right 100% of the time. Some of you that have a whole bunch of kids, what works for one child may not work for the other. You may give one child a good stern look, and that may get them right in shape. And you may have another child that it just takes over and over, and you say, is it ever gonna kick in? And you know what? We're kind of like that. There's some of us, some of you, that the Lord can just kind of look at you and you get in step. And there's others of us, like me, that he has to put the pressure on a little bit harder. Look at what he says. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." It's not designed to be pleasant. God designs his correction. When we get out of step and he corrects us, and oftentimes when we get out of step and he corrects us, he does it in such a way that we know it's God doing it. You ever been corrected by the Lord? And you didn't have to have somebody tell you it was God that was correcting you. You knew you were out of step, and you thought, sometimes Satan will tell you, "Oh, it's okay. You can get out of step a little bit over here, and it's okay. I'll still go to church on Sunday morning and occasionally Wednesday night, and I'll pray to the Lord and I'll read my Bible." And we think we can stay out of step and still run the race. He says, "No." He says, "I'm not going to allow it." Look at what he says. He says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." He says, there's just a great benefit that comes out of being corrected by God. Aren't you glad? Really and truly, aren't you glad that God didn't let you or I get by with every pursuit that we had? Aren't you glad he corrected us? Aren't you glad he loves us enough that he does correct us? Aren't you glad when our thinking gets a little bit off, or a whole lot off, and then it begins to affect our path that gets a little bit off? It's not hard for the Lord to bring us right back and correct us. And oftentimes, if we go astray and the Lord puts his correcting hand upon us, he does it in a way that it's, number one, effective. And number two, that we know it was the Lord. And He changes us from saying, well, Lord, I'm going to, or from either not talking to the Lord or praying to the Lord and saying, well, Lord, this is what I want. Would you put your stamp of approval on it? To say, Lord, I've learned the lesson. I can't stand the heat in the kitchen any longer. I'm ready to serve you. I'm glad you love me, Lord. I'm glad you correct me. I'm glad you bring me back in. I'm even glad when the chastening hand comes upon me. I wouldn't wish it on anybody else. I don't desire it on my own life. But when it does, it's because I need it. And it's because you love me. He gives us the example of godly fathers and mothers. But he says that even though they may use their best effort, they're just natural men and women. But he says our Heavenly Father, He's 100% right all the time. He says, be thankful. He says, and by the way, He says it yields. What does that mean? Brother Tom Reeves is so excited that it's springtime. Because as soon as the sun comes up in the morning, he's out digging in the dirt, planting tomato plants and beans and squash. And he's got a whole list of things. Sister Reeves says occasionally he'll come in and eat a bite. But most of the time he's content just to stay out in the garden all day long. But you know, I doubt that Brother Tom would be too excited about going out there and working all day long, every day, if those plants that he planted didn't bring forth some fruit. He likes to get out there and work in it. But when you really see him grinning from ear to ear is when he walks in on a Sunday after church, Wednesday night, with a great big pot of green beans. He'll say, I picked them today. We just got through cooking them. It yields something. What God does in our life in correcting us and getting the dross out of our life, the result is it yields something. He says it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. Pray that we'll be submissive to be exercised by the correcting loving hand of God. It'll sure help us a whole lot as we run this race that we're engaged in. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.